This is the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today we bring you the final message in a series on soul winning, delivered by Evangelist Harold Hightower of Lebanon, Missouri. This message, based on scripture from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 16, is titled, The Priority of Soul Winning.
I'd just like to say a word of appreciation for the times of refreshing the Lord has brought us through His servant, Hal Hightower. I've heard from so many of you students and faculty as well that God has used His word through His servant to awaken us to righteousness, to what we already know, but so easily forget. I pray that what we've heard will remain deep in our hearts and fresh on our minds and be before us for the entire time that we're gone and for the rest of our lifetime. Appreciate so much the ministry of God's Word through His servant. He's going to come in just a moment with His final message of this series. And I trust that what God does today will clinch for us what He has been doing all week long. Before He comes, let's say together the little thing that we do as a constant reminder to ourselves of the need this day, where we go in this community, to get the gospel to somebody. Let's say together, the most sobering reality in the world today is that... Amen. Brother Hightower, would you please come?
Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. What a blessing and a privilege it's been for us to be here. I want to thank you, students and staff and faculty, for your kindness to us. So many of you have stopped on the sidewalk and mentioned that the messages have been a blessing and a challenge and encouragement. And all of you have been friendly, making us feel at home, and we're grateful for that. This morning, I want to bring the messages to a culmination. I want, in fact, at the end of the message, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to do something a little unusual about that. I'm going to give you the invitation now and then let you think about it while I'm preaching. The invitation is simply going to be this, that sometime between the end of chapel today and when you come back from Christmas vacation, a period of 4 weeks at least, that you will make a covenant with God, a promise that by His help you will do your very best to witness to at least 4 people, averaging 1 per week, at least 4 people between now and when you come back. Now, I'm not talking about passing out a tract. I'm all for that. And I'm not talking about inviting somebody to church, and I hope that you do that. I'm talking about you specifically trying to initiate a conversation with some person about his or her soul. And so that will be the invitation. And so with God's help in the message, I want to give you some specific reasons why we ought to do that, not just in the next 4 weeks, but as Dr. Bob said, for the rest of our lives. In Romans chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul introduces himself. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. I want to emphasize that phrase, separated under the gospel of God. Jump down to verse 16. Paul says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We understand, and as fundamentalists, we enjoy that word separation. But immediately what comes to mind when we speak of separation is separation means I can't do this, I can't go here, I can't wear this. And I'm all for that kind of separation. But realize separation is always two-directional. It's separation from and separation too. For instance, 25 years ago, last month, my wife, she was not then my wife, but for 25 years she has been, we stood at the altar in the Ridgewood Baptist Church in Joliet, Illinois, and the preacher said, "Wilt thou?" And of course I wilted. And then he pronounced us husband and wife. And on that day, I was separated from all the prospects I'd ever had or would have, as if I had any, and separated to her for life, separated till death do us part. So separation is from and to. The Apostle Paul, describing his ministry, describing his life, said, "I am separated to the gospel. It's not just something I do, it's my priority. It's not just another thing on my list, it is my life. I am an apostle, of course. God has called me to do that. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and that's my desire. But my motivation, my purpose, my goal is that I'm separated to the gospel." What I'd like to do this morning is give you several reasons that you and I ought to be separated to the gospel. First of all, is because of heaven. I think if you're honest, you would have to agree that God wants people to get saved. We understand that's the purpose of the incarnation, is so that our Savior could pay the penalty for our sins. In all those years of preaching to the soldiers that attended our program, I discovered something. In the United States of America, most people know that Jesus Christ came to this earth, was placed in a manger, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross. Most people know that He died on the cross, but most people don't understand why. They don't know the reason behind it. You and I as Christians understand that Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so the purpose of Jesus Christ coming was to provide salvation for mankind that was lost and alienated and separated from God, and paying the ultimate sacrifice. My, you read through the Gospels and you read the crucifixion story afresh and anew, and you read how that He was beaten and how He was ridiculed and mocked, and He suffered and He bled and He died. And understand, He did that because people getting saved is important to God. But you know, it's not just God in heaven that wants people to get saved. And that's certainly reason enough. But in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a couple of stories about a shepherd that lost a sheep and a lady that lost a coin. And when he had found his sheep and when she had found her coin, they called their friends and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me." And then the Lord said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You know, I'm convinced that people who are right now in heaven are not able to look over and see everything that we do. They don't know all that we say and every place we go. But I am convinced that when a person gets saved, folks in heaven know about it. Let me read you a letter that I got from a soldier. It said, "Dear Pastor, I never caught your name, but I'd like you to know that your service was great. My father was a Baptist preacher for many years. About 9 years ago, he passed away with Lou Gehrig's disease. I had never seen anyone preach like he did until I attended your program. You reminded me of him so much. I was in tears midway through the sermon. I listened to you the whole time. I never took my eyes off you once. At the end of the service, I asked Jesus into my heart. Thank you for that beautiful sermon. You have changed my life forever." Oh my, I'm telling you, when I got that letter, I was thinking the same thing that you were thinking. Here's a young man raised in a pastor's home, and he was writing to thank me that his friends, that his battle buddies had got saved. But that's not the case. Here's a young man that for whatever reason grew up in a pastor's home and didn't get saved. His heart was hardened, and as a pastor, I could imagine how that his father, when he would stand to preach, would have his son on his heart, hoping that maybe this message would be the one that would cause his son to respond. I can understand how Dad must have pleaded with that young man and begged him to get saved. But for whatever reason, he never trusted. trusted Christ, and then dad's body becomes afflicted with a horrible disease that is obviously terminal, and his prayers become more urgent and his pleadings become more intense, and yet the boy does not get saved. Dad dies, goes on to glory thinking his prayers are unanswered and his son's not saved. 9 years pass. Young man attends our services, and because I reminded him of his father, who evidently was a handsome man, because I reminded him of his father, he listened. And as he listened, God awakened those memories, and God convicted his heart, and at invitation time he responded, and the man got saved. Can't you imagine the rejoicing in heaven? Well, I've been to a basketball game where with no time left, a shot goes in for the home team, and the crowd goes wild. I've seen a home run in the bottom of the ninth inning that caused the home team to win the game, and the crowd erupts wildly enthusiastic, but that scene can't hold a candle to what takes place in heaven every time one person gets saved. We had a soldier, female soldier, responded to invitation. The crowd was small that night, and so our counselor dealt with her right at the front. And I noticed the counselor and the female soldier were both crying, sobbing. And it's not unusual to be emotional, but this was more than usual. And so afterwards, I asked the counselor, I said, "What's the story with your soldier?" She said, "Preacher, you won't believe it." She said, "That young lady just got back from attending her husband's funeral. While she was in basic training, her husband drowned, and she had to go home for the funeral. While she was home, she's sorting through her husband's belongings, and she found a letter that he had written to her the very day that he died, never had opportunity to mail it. She opened the letter, and in that letter he told how two men from a local church that day had knocked on his door, asked him if he was certain that he was on his way to heaven, which he was not, and he got saved. And so he's writing to his wife, telling her that he got saved. She didn't understand that. She went to the funeral with a broken heart. She went to the funeral with grief that just had no outlet, no opportunity for being assuaged. The body of her loved one was placed into the ground. She comes back to Fort Leonardwood on Sunday. She attends our program, and in the course of the message I mentioned this. I said, every one of you have somebody in heaven right now that wants you to get saved. And that word saved caused those memories to flood back to earlier in the week when her husband got saved. And as she listened to the gospel and understood, and God convicted her heart, she responded at invitation. And she told the counselor, she said, "I want to get saved for two reasons. Number one, because I want to be with the Lord, have my sins forgiven, be in heaven forever. But number two, I want to see my husband again." Hey, everybody that you meet, everybody that you talk to, everybody that you know has somebody in heaven that wants them to get saved. We need to be separated to the gospel, number one, because of heaven, number two, because of hell. And I appreciated so much what you all recited. I wish it weren't true, but it is true. The people who die without Jesus Christ spend eternity in hell. Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story about a rich man that died. And in hell, he makes three requests. He cries out and he says, "Have mercy!" He wanted to get saved. He wanted to be released. He wanted to get out. "Have mercy!" But there's no mercy. He said, "Could I have some water? I'm tormented in this flame." But we understand there's no water in hell. There's no relief. He's just there. He's suffering. He's tormented. And so he makes a third request. He says, "I have five brethren. Would you send somebody to my father's house that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment?" And that man's been in hell for more than 2,000 years. For 2,000 years he's had no mercy. For 2,000 years he's had no water. But I don't know if anybody ever told his brothers. I don't know if anybody ever witnessed to them. I don't know if right now his brothers are in glory or if his brothers are in hell. But I do know this, everybody that you meet has somebody in hell that wants them to get saved and is begging for somebody to give them the gospel. And so you and I have got to come to a place where we become separated to the gospel, where that's our motivation and that's our drive and that's our burden, because of heaven, because of hell, and because they are simply helpless and hopeless without us. I'm going to read you another letter. "Dear counselor, my day spent was wonderful. It was a real relaxing day. The drinks, the food, the candy, and especially the entertainment." I guess she means the sermon. Thank you for providing for me and the other soldiers a day to remember. I would love to learn more about this religion. I'm a Hindu, and I'm very scared that I'm starting to appreciate this new religion that has come before me. I'm scared to betray my God and my beliefs. I'm not too religious, but I want to know somehow that my prayer will be heard by both gods. Is that wrong? I don't know what to do. Oh, can you hear the searching? Can you sense the desperation as this one who's been raised in a pagan religion that has given her no hope and no peace and no comfort, having been exposed to the gospel? And now she wonders, can I betray my family? Can I betray my heritage? Can I betray my beliefs and trust Christ? I don't know what to do. Oh, I'm telling you, people, they're searching, they're longing, they're looking. Why would you suppose that a militant Muslim would strap a bomb to his body and blow themselves to a million pieces? Is it because they're convinced of the validity of some political cause? Oh no. Oh no. They're willing to make that ultimate sacrifice because in their religion, in their system of beliefs, they are hoping that somehow this martyrdom, somehow this sacrifice will allow them to enter into their idea of paradise, hoping that maybe this is enough to find eternal happiness. They want to know. Have you ever listened to the Muslims at prayer? Melancholy chants of desperation and hopelessness to a God who never one time has answered. What about the Mormon missionaries? You ever think about these guys? 2 years of their life, they volunteer to promote their false religion. And for 2 years, they are the objects of ridicule. For 2 years, they are the objects of hatred and scorn. Did you ever go door to door through your neighborhood and you knock on the door and introduce yourself and the person at the door says, "Whoa, I thought you were Mormons." You see, the world doesn't like us. They hate those guys. Why do they do that? Why do they do it? They do it because their religion teaches that if they do enough works, maybe somehow, some way, they'll be able to someday get to heaven. What about the Roman Catholic? So faithful, so devout. Attends Mass 7 days a week. At least once a day or once a week will go into the confessional and pour out his or her heart, confessing sins to a man who has no power for forgiveness, no power for absolution, and then leave that confessional booth and walk down the street with the same guilt and the same burden and the same heart, and somehow hope that they've done enough that someday, some way, maybe they'll be acceptable into heaven. I'm telling you, the world is looking and they're searching and they're longing, and we have the answer. Why do you suppose drug abuse is so epidemic? Alcoholism among young people is so prevalent. It's because the world is searching for answers. They've tried the drugs and there's no lasting comfort. And they've tried the alcohol and there's no satisfaction. And the immorality leaves them feeling empty and used. And so, according to statistics, the number one cause of death among young men age 18 to 30 is automobile accidents. The number two cause is suicide. What would cause a young man to feel so desperate? To feel like there's no hope and no place to go and no answers? It's because they're searching. It's because they're looking. We have the answer. Last year that I was pastor, it was a week of vacation Bible school, and we had determined we were going to saturate our entire community with flyers inviting children to Bible school, and it was hot and it was humid, and I had a large stack of flyers, and we'd been out for several hours and finally got finished with my flyers, and I was so glad because there are few feelings in the world more wonderful than running out of flyers. And I said to my partner, I said, "Wow, I'm hot and tired." And he said, "Yeah, I am too." And we started back to the car, and then I said, "You know, we passed out lots of flyers, and we haven't talked to anybody about the Lord." I said, "Why don't we just knock on one door and see what happens?" Well, what was he going to say? I was the pastor. He said, "Well, okay." So we walked up to the nearest door. I knocked on the door, and a lady says, "Come in." I said, "Well, we're robbers. We've come to steal from you." She says, "I ain't got nothing. Come on in." So we walked in, and I thought this was really clever. I was impressed with myself. I said, "We're not really thieves. In fact, we've come to give you the greatest gift in all the world, the gift of eternal life, if you're willing to receive it." And she looked at me like, "What in the world are you talking about?" And so I said, "Ma'am, let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you certain that you'd go to heaven?" And she said, "No, I'm not sure." I said, "Could I take a few minutes and open my Bible and show you what God has said about how a person can know for sure that he or she's on his or her way to heaven?" And she said, I would like for you to." I said, "May I just show you what God says?" And she said these words. She said, "You don't know how long I've been waiting for somebody like you to come by. You don't know how long I've been waiting for somebody like you to come by. And you don't know how long those folks in your neighborhood have been waiting for somebody like you to come by. You don't know how long those people with whom you work have been waiting for somebody like you to come by. We don't know what God has done in their heart. We don't know whether or not they're ready. But if they do need to hear the gospel, and everybody does, then there ought to be somebody that tells them. So you and I need to be separated to the gospel. Because of heaven, because of hell, because they are helpless and hopeless without a messenger. We ought to do so because the hands on the clock, people die every single day. I was going door to door through our neighborhood, introduced myself to a man, 63 years old. The guy was an alcoholic. I didn't know that. But God had been working in his heart, and on Friday evening in his home, I was able to lead him to Christ. His name was Herschel Paul. Mr. Paul came to church on Sunday. I was excited. He sat in this section on the very back row. And so as soon as the service was over, I rushed out and I shook his hand. I said, "Mr. Paul, it's great to see you." He said, "Oh, I'm so thankful that you came to my house. I'm so thankful that I'm saved." He said, "I need to get baptized, don't I?" Wow, I like that. I said, "You sure do." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll come by your house and we'll talk about it. And then we'll baptize you next Sunday." And so I went by his house on Saturday, and he had a horrible, terrible cold. And I said, "Mr. Paul, are you still getting baptized?" He said, "Well, the doctor's afraid I'll catch pneumonia. Would it be okay if I don't get baptized this week?" And so I was a little disappointed, but he said, "I'll be there, I promise." "All right, Mr. Paul, I'll see you Sunday." As I was walking down the sidewalk, he said, "Thank you again for telling me how to get saved." I said, "You're welcome, Mr. Paul." Sunday morning, I looked all around the auditorium. He wasn't there. Sunday evening, he wasn't there. And I didn't really think much about it. I went home Monday as my wife was preparing supper. I'm reading the Lebanon newspaper. It only has 6 or 7 pages. Turned to the front page, and then I turned to the second page. Now, obviously, you can't see this, but I keep it in my Bible to remind us how important it is to talk to people. Let me read it for you. It says, "Herschel Horace Paul, 63, who died Sunday, is survived by 3 sons." And it goes on and gives details about his family and then details about his funeral. You understand what I'm telling you? The man got saved on Friday, came to church on Sunday. On the next Sunday, he died. Mr. Paul's in heaven right now. He'll be in heaven 1 million years from now. He'll be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And every single day of your life, people die. Check the obituaries today. And then again tomorrow. And so you and I have got to make it a priority, because every single day people die without Christ. The final reason is because in your own heart, as a Christian, in your own heart, you understand and you know that that's your responsibility. And the truth is, when we first got saved, we wanted everybody to know. We wanted to tell everybody. I told you the other day how I got saved at church camp. I came home, didn't have a church to attend. As far as I know, there wasn't another Christian in my high school. 4 years had passed, and I was sent to the University of Utah by my high school for a science fair that they had. There were probably 50 to 75 young people from all over the Intermountain West. During the day, we went to the University of Utah for science exhibitions. And at night, we were housed in the Temple Square Hotel in Salt Lake City. Directly across my window, right out across the street, was the Mormon Temple. Every night, we would come back and have a banquet, and then we had free time the rest of the evening. The second or the third night that we were there, after we had eaten, young people gathered in my room. My room was a suite. It was larger than most. And we talked about things that teenagers talk about. But somehow the subject shifted to religion. And a large number of the young people were Mormons, obviously. There was another group. They were Catholics. And they were arguing their church doctrine back and forth. Well, I had been saved out of Mormonism, so I knew these folks were wrong. I didn't know what a Catholic was. I thought, you know, maybe I'm a Catholic. And so I started cheering for the Catholics against the Mormons. But as they listened, I understood both these people have the same religion. The Mormons trust their church. The Catholics trust their church. And I knew a person didn't get saved by trusting a church. They got saved through Jesus Christ. But I had never read my Bible. I didn't know how to pray. I certainly didn't know how to witness. And so I wanted to say something. I wanted to speak up, but I didn't have any ability. I was ignorant. And I didn't say anything. That night when everybody left, I'm not really emotional, but I was lying in my bed and I began to weep, and I felt like it was partially my fault, thinking that all of those young people would someday die and go to hell. And so I made a commitment to God. I said, Lord, if you'll tell me, if you'll show me, if you'll let me learn, I'll give you my life to keep people from going to hell. As soon as I got home, I called the fellow that ran the church camp that led me to Christ. I said, what do you have to do to be a preacher? He said, why? I said, I want to be a preacher. He said, why? I said, I don't want people to go to hell. He said, that's a good reason. He said, you need to get some training. You need to go to college. I said, where did you go? He said, I went to Bob Jones University. I said, get me an application. It's a long story. I don't have time to go into it. But I want you to understand, I came to campus. I had never been to church. They sent a rule book about that thick, but I figured, I don't need to read that. I'll just do what they tell me when I get there. As I showed up on campus, I hadn't had a haircut since the eighth grade. They told me, they said, you're going to have to get a haircut. I didn't have a problem with that. I said, where's the barber shop? They said, well, it's over here across the street. So I went over. I told the guy, I said, I need you to cut my hair. He cut off about that much. I said, that's not enough. He cut off about that much. I said, that's not enough. He said, how much you need? I said, well, I'm going to Bob Jones. He said, oh. I brought 4 suitcases with me. 3 suitcases were filled with my clothing. 1 suitcase was full of rock music. I just brought my tunes. When I'm unloading my suitcase in the room, I open that suitcase. My roommate jumped back like I had snakes in there. He's pointing. He said, that's rock music. I said, yeah, man, there's some good stuff here. He's out the door, ran down, got the dormitory supervisor, came back hyperventilating, pointing at that suitcase. It was obvious to the dormitory supervisor that I really wasn't sure what was going on. He said, you're not going to be able to listen to this. I said, hey, no problem. I closed up the suitcase and gave it to him. You know, I have never understood Christians that struggled with standards. I just wanted to serve God. I didn't know what the rules were. I didn't know what you had to do to be a preacher. If they said, you have to wear orange pajamas and pass out carnations in the airport, I would have done it. I would have done it. I told God that I wanted to give Him my life to keep people from dying and going to hell. I'd been here about 3 weeks. And because it was so different for me, and because I was so different from all of my roommates and all of the people that I knew, I hadn't made any friends. And I really, really felt like maybe I'd made an unwise choice. And I called home and I said, Dad, I want to come home. Now, my dad wasn't saved. But I thank God for what my dad said on the telephone. He said, I thought you told me God wanted you there. And I said, oh, man, you're right, Dad. Well, I'm sorry I called.
I'm sorry I called. I hung up the telephone. I'd learned to pray a little bit by now, and I always did my serious praying in the stairwell at the end of the dormitory hall. And so I went down to the stairwell, and I got on my knees, and I began to cry, and I said, God, forgive me. I told you that you could have my life to keep people from dying and going to hell, and I've only been here 3 weeks, and already I almost quit. I said, God, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care if I don't have any friends. I don't care what the cost is. I want to give you my life because I don't want people to die and go to hell. I thank God I didn't quit. I thank God that now 25 years in ministry, I've had the privilege of seeing countless thousands come to know Christ as Savior. The point I'm making from that illustration, young people, is if God can use a kid that didn't have a youth group, didn't have a church, didn't even own a Bible till he got one at Safeways on the way to the airport to come to college, God can use you. You just have to determine, I'm going to be separated to the gospel. A soldier left a little book of military poems and sayings on the pew. I was flipping through it one night and I found one that just arrested my attention. It said this, "Some men die by shrapnel. Some go down in flames, but most men perish inch by inch in play at little games." What are you doing with your life? Isn't it time we got separated to the gospel? Shall we pray together? Father, I ask you to use this message and the others I preached this week to make a difference in the lives of each one who has heard. Oh God, I pray for myself that I would always have a passion and a burden for lost people. God, keep me, please, separated to the gospel. And Lord, for this invitation, now speak to hearts. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if possibly this week, maybe this message or possibly this week, God has dealt in the heart of some young man or some young lady about giving your life full-time to God, full-time Christian service. Maybe God has called you to preach. Maybe you felt those stirrings and rumblings and just weren't sure. But now you know that God wants you in full-time service. And if you're willing to make that commitment and make that surrender, having never done so until this morning, making it public, I would like you to stand to your feet where you are, saying, God, here's my life. I'll serve you full time. If that's your desire, would you stand right now, please? Second question. In the next 4 weeks, would you make a commitment to God that I will witness to 4 people, an average of 1 a week? I'll do that. You know, we can't promise God we'll witness the rest of our lives. And it's real hard to witness every day, but I think all of us could be separated to the gospel enough to make that commitment. Some of you do it often, some of you have never done it. But you say, I'll make that commitment to the best of my ability with God's help. I will do my best to try and witness to at least 1 person each of the next 4 weeks, on the average, 4 people. If you'll make that commitment, would you stand to your feet, please, right now, so that I may pray for you. I'm willing to witness, present the gospel. My, what we could do for Jesus Christ. Those of you standing just for a moment, look around and then for the next 4 weeks as we pray one for another, pray for each one who's standing. Each one who is standing. Father, thank you for so many hearts, so tender. God, thank you for the potential, for the opportunity that is ours. Lord, how I pray that in a very special way that we would see fruit, knowing that we don't save anybody, but you use our obedience. God bless each one.
You've heard a message by Dr. Harold Hightower, evangelist from Lebanon, Missouri. If you'd like a cassette containing both yesterday's and today's messages, write the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $6. Or for the entire soul winning series on 2 cassettes, enclose $12. Listen each weekday at this time for the Chapel Hour, sponsored by Bob Jones University.